Well, my name is Wes Carnes. This is my wife, Lara. And there is Natalie and Wesley. And Nicholas is in the nursery, and hopefully he's done screaming now. But I'll let my wife give her testimony first. That way she can go sit, and then I'll give mine.
Waited a long time to be behind a pulpit. No, I won't preach, though I tend to be preachy sometimes. I was born into a very godly Christian home. My dad was a public school teacher when I was small. And then when I was five, he became an interim pastor at a church, and that turned into a full-time position, and he's been a pastor ever since, until he just recently retired. One thing I have to say about the way I grew up, my parents being in ministry, before my dad ever even went in ministry, he sat us all down. I remember even when I was five, him saying, if y'all don't think this is what God wants, I'm not going to do it. And I remember thinking when I was a little girl, oh, you mean I have that much power? I remember thinking that's just amazing that it mattered to him what we thought. And my parents made the ministry look so good. I never wanted to do anything else but be in the ministry. I always cry when I give testimonies too, so you'll get used to that if I keep this up. I got saved when I was four on September 9th. My dad was working in the yard, and I went out and asked him questions. I'm known for asking lots of questions. And I asked him everything I could think of, from why there had to be two animals in the ark, to why did Moses break the Ten Commandments. I mean, everything I could think of. And when I got to why Jesus had to die on the cross, my dad said to me, because your sins hurt God. And just like that little girl this week said, I remember thinking, oh, I'm so upset that I hurt God, that it mattered to God. And see, I'm crying again. And I got saved then when I was four. And I never, ever, ever doubted it. Really, I didn't. And I got baptized when I was six. Of course, raised in a pastor's home from the time I was five. My dad also started teaching at Ambassador when I was 13, I think it was. Your lovely pastor's wife was my teacher when I was in the ninth grade. So she probably has horrible stories. I don't know. Ninth grade is not a good year for much of anyone, but I got through that. I graduated from Ambassador in 2002 with a music Bible degree. We got married in August after we graduated, and we serve the Lord in two different churches as a youth pastor and youth pastor's wife. And my first ministry, obviously, is to my husband and to my children. And you've heard about the three of them. And I am busy now being a mom and homeschooling and doing all the things that you do when you're a mama. And my husband asked me when we were praying about this, you know, what I thought. And I said, really, honey? My life doesn't change that much depending on where you are. My job is to be your wife and to be a mom to our kids and to focus on that. And I'm willing to do whatever God wants us to do, and I just want his will, and I want to support him however God has that to be. So, thank you.
And she still asks a lot of questions, and she still likes power. Anyway. Well, my name is Wes Carnes. I was born in Beaufort, South Carolina. My dad was a Marine, or is a former Marine, if I guess I say that properly. I was born in Beaufort, South Carolina. My dad kind of moved around a little bit, and they really liked Yuma, Arizona. And so when my dad got out of the Marine Corps, they decided to move to Phoenix. And so I grew up from the time I was about five or six. I grew up in Phoenix, Arizona. I attended a Christian school. When I was eight, I made a profession of faith, but I struggled with that decision my entire life. And when I was 16 years old, I went to my basketball coach and sat down in his office, and he took me through the plan of salvation. And on that day, I made my decision as a 16-year-old boy to accept Christ as my Savior. And I was baptized shortly thereafter. That following summer, we spent every summer at West Branch. Now, if you don't know what West Branch is, West Branch is the West Coast part of the Bill Rice Ranch in Tennessee. And we would spend 2 to 3 weeks. We'd go to a couple teen camps. We would go to family camp. We spent half our summer at camp. And we went to camp, and I met a guy who was from Michigan. And our counselor that summer really pushed the idea of service. And I'll be honest with you, I'd never given a thought to serving God with my life. Never given it a thought. And I'll be honest with you, I hated, and there's still a part of me that hates being in front of people. And so that week, God just really worked on my heart, and he worked on my heart about surrendering to full-time service. So I did that. I said, God, if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it.
Amen.
And so I surrendered, and a year later, God showed me he wanted me to go to Ambassador Baptist College in Lattimore, North Carolina. Now, how does a guy from Phoenix, Arizona end up in Lattimore, North Carolina? I don't know. I'll be honest with you, there was a small school in Minnesota that I wanted to go to because I would have an opportunity to play a little basketball and still go to Bible college, and God wanted me to go to Ambassador, and man, it was a hard decision. But Dr. Comfort was in Phoenix holding some revivals, and a friend asked me to go, so I went, and he gave a little thing about the college, and he had some applications there, so I filled one out, and a few months later, my parents drove me across the country from Arizona to North Carolina. And I'll tell you what, I thought I could have been on the moon. I didn't know where I was. I hadn't seen that much country or that few people. I mean, I was in a whole new world. I didn't know what to think. And what was really wild is it was so green. Now, if you've ever been to Arizona, there's not a whole lot of green. There's a lot of brown. And the most green you get is probably the cacti. And so it was a new world for me, and sometimes it still is, but I love it, and I'm thankful for what God has done in our life. I'm thankful for my wife and my kids, and God's been very good to me, and it's a joy, and it's a pleasure to get to serve him each and every day. So we're praying for God's will. We want to do what God wants us to do with our lives, and for us, that's the main thing.
Amen.
And we want to do it wherever God wants us to do it. If you would take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 14, Matthew chapter 14, I'm going to read you a verse, kind of just as a way of introduction. But I want to start off by saying thank you. Y'all have been very gracious to us. Pastor and Mrs. Long have been, and their family have been very gracious to us. And I just want to say thank you so much for your hospitality and for your kindness to us, to me and my family. And, we've enjoyed being here. We really have. And thank you. Thank you to all those who worked so hard for lunch today. We appreciate your service and your serving us and making dinner or lunch and cleaning up. All those who cleaned up, thank you very much. I do appreciate it. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. You know, forgetting is an easy thing, and we all do it. We all forget. Whether it's we forget our car keys, where they might be. Sometimes maybe we forget where we parked our car. But we all forget things. One thing that scares me is that one day I might forget my wife's birthday or anniversary. Now, I don't want a show of hands, but I'm sure there's somebody in here who has done so. Fortunately, I have never done that. And I don't want to. I try not to. But, you know, forgetting is something we all do. And so to keep ourselves from forgetting, to help us remember, we put memorials in our life. We put things there to help us remember. Some people keep a diary or a journal or whatever you might call it. Some people use Facebook, and they help everybody else remember what they've been doing. But forgetting is so easy sometimes. On our way up here, we left Wednesday night and spent the night, and we took Thursday and went to Washington, D.C. Now, I had been there one other time for just a couple hours, but I never really gotten to spend much time there. And my son, he's homeschooled, and he had been seeing some different things about our country, and he wanted to see those things. So I thought, man, we're going that way. We're just going to take a day. We're going to stop. We're going to see a couple of those things. And, you know, Washington, D.C. is full of memorials to help us remember where our country came from. The men and the women who have died to make our country what it is and to give us the freedoms and the liberties that we have today. And all those memorials are designed to help us remember. It's interesting. I haven't seen the book, but somebody told me there is a book that is full of all the scriptures and where they're located in Washington, D.C. In the buildings, there are literally scriptures engraved in the buildings. Unfortunately, I would say we've forgotten a lot of that. But you know what? There are a lot of memorials. We went to Arlington National Cemetery. And a friend of mine, a guy that I work with, his son in 2010 died in Afghanistan. And his grave is there. And we went by there and saw that. And we walked by over 400,000 men and women buried in Arlington National Cemetery. People who gave their lives for this country. Why? To help us remember. And you know, I think often in our lives, it's easy for us to forget God. Sometimes we get so busy, we get so occupied, and we completely forget about God. But tonight, I want to look at a storm. Jesus Christ has just gotten done feeding 5,000 men, is what the Bible tells us. We don't know how many women, how many children. We don't know how many people were actually there. But 5,000 men with what? 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, I believe it was. Jesus Christ blesses it. The disciples start passing it out, and God multiplies it and feeds 5,000 men. After that, Christ tells his disciples, hey, get in this boat, go over to the other side, and while you're doing that, I'm going to send away the people. So the disciples get into the boat, and they're going across the sea, and they encounter a storm. Matthew chapter 14, look at verse 22. The Bible says, and straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee unto the water, on the water. Now let me stop real quick to say this. So often we are so quick to condemn the disciples and Peter. But listen, we are no different. We are no different. Some of us are like Peter. We stick our foot in our mouth all the time. We say things we shouldn't say, or we say things that get us into trouble, just like Peter. And some of us are just like the other disciples. We doubt, we fear, we worry, just like the disciples did. And I think all too often we read these accounts and we're looking back on the lives of other men and we think, oh, I can't believe they did that. Peter, why couldn't you just trust? Or the disciples, why couldn't you just trust? But sometimes, how many times can we step back and look at our lives and say, why didn't I just trust? Why did I worry? Why did I fear? So I just want to put a little blurb out there. Let's not jump to condemn the disciples, but let's look at what we can learn from their lives for us tonight. Now, we all will experience storms. We all go through storms or rough patches in our life. All of us do. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean something bad isn't going to happen to you. Right. You know, sin has a horrible effect on this earth. Has a horrible effect on our lives. And because of sin, bad things happen. Bad things happen. And when bad things happen, I think it's very easy for us to get distracted and to forget God. So tonight I want to give you 3 things to remember when bad things happen. 3 things to remember when bad things happen. Let's pray, and we'll look at a couple things real quick. Father, I thank you so much for your love and your mercy. I thank you that you're gracious to us. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to get something from it. And Father, I pray you just have your will and your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I want you to think about tonight, when you go through a rough patch, when you experience a storm in your life, the first thing you need to remember is who God is. You know, the world, the devil, And unfortunately, this flesh will try to distract you and confuse you when it comes to who God is. Right. Notice what happens in this passage here in Matthew. Jesus Christ has sent the disciples out in the ship. There in verse 22. And in verse 24 it says, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." Now notice verse 25. "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit.' And they cried out for fear." You know what they did? They forgot what Jesus looked like. You ever seen somebody and you thought, "Man, I know them. Where do I know them from?" My in-laws and my wife, they have great memories. I have a horrible memory. I forget things all the time, or I forget people all the time. I will see somebody and be like, "I know them." And my wife will be like, "That's so-and-so." I'll be, "Oh, yeah, okay." And then it clicks. But I do. I have a horrible time remembering faces. My in-laws, I mean, my father-in-law is going to be 59, I believe it is, this year. And he remembers people from high school, people from grade school. 50 years later, and he's like, "Oh, that's so-and-so from blah, blah, blah." And I'm thinking, "How in the world do you know that?" But he remembers those things, and it blows me away. And here, Jesus is walking on the water, and they see him, and they think it's a ghost. They've forgotten what he looks like. They've forgotten what he looks like. If you were to go over to Mark chapter 6, verse 45, is a parallel passage to this. You will see there that Jesus was walking on the water, and he almost went completely by the boat. It wasn't until the last second that they saw him. They forgot what he looked like. But notice verse 26. "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit.' And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid.'" And what does Paul say? "And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it's really you, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.'" They forgot what he sounded like. How many times had they sat and heard Jesus speak? And here Jesus speaks, but they still doubt. They still doubt. And listen, when bad things come into our lives and we get distracted and when we forget God, it's easy to mistake him for something else. It's easy to question whether or not he is speaking to us. And honestly, sometimes it's easy to question whether or not he is actually real. Because we forget. What do we forget? We forget things like Hebrews 13:5. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Amen. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Hebrews 13:8. "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." He's never going to change. He's always the same. Hebrews 4, verse 15. I'm going to turn there and I'm going to read it. If you want to go there and look at it, I'll probably do more justice by reading it. Hebrews 4, 15. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched." It's an interesting word there. "With the feeling," another good word, "of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Let me ask you a question. Have you ever talked to somebody and they just didn't get it? Have you ever tried to tell somebody how you felt or how something was going and they didn't understand? You know, in the Old Testament, and really that's what Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 is about, or Hebrews is about. It's about those Jews and their desire to go back to the Old Testament ways. But here, the writer of Hebrews is comparing Jesus to that old high priest who, he didn't understand how you felt. Right. He didn't understand your sin. He didn't understand what you were going through, but yet they had to go to that high priest who didn't understand and let him offer their sacrifices. But you know what? We have Jesus Christ. And he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows how we feel. Right. We can go to him and we can tell him. We can be honest. It's amazing. We pray to God, but sometimes we pray so vaguely, so generically. And we can go to God and we can be specific and we can tell him how he feels. He already knows how we feel. But we can put it out there and lay it all on the table and put it before God. And you know what? He knows how you feel. He understands. He knows. He gets it. What an amazing thing, but we forget that when we get in the midst of these storms. What about Matthew 28:20 when he says, "Lo, I am with you until the end of the world." He is with us. He is with us. David said in Psalms 46:1 that the Lord is a very present help in time of trouble. Right. He is a help. He is a help. And then, if you would, please take your Bibles, go over to Psalm 62. I want you to look at these two verses. Psalm 62. Verses 7 and 8. Psalm 62, verses 7 and 8. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him when, at all times, yea, people, pour out your heart before God. God is a refuge for us. Selah. God is our help. God is our refuge. And listen, when we find ourselves in a hard time, when we find ourselves in this, in a storm of life, we must remember who our God is. Amen. We must remember who he is. But not only must we remember who he is, but secondly, we must remember that he is able. We must remember that he is able. Parallel passage to this, turn over to John. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 16. John chapter 6, verse 16. And when even was now come, his disciples went down under the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about, notice this, 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, "It is I, be not afraid." Notice this, and they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. We must remember, number one, that God is able. Notice this, the first idea here is the frustration in our inability. We are not capable of living the Christian life or this life on our own. We need God.
Right.
And God is more than able and capable to live through us. Mm-hmm. And we need him. We need his strength. We need his power. Here, the disciples find themselves in the middle of this storm and they are rowing with all the... Now, I don't know if you've ever rowed a boat. I enjoy canoeing. We have a man in our church. He's from Virginia. He's actually going to the college. He wants to be a pastor, but he was a pediatrician. He's in his 40s now, but he was a pediatrician for most of his life or up until this point. But he has literally canoed, from what I understand, every river in Virginia. Every river. He and his boys live on the water. They love it. So a year ago, I took my son camping with a friend and we borrowed a canoe from him. And we went up to a lake there in North Carolina, and man, we had the greatest time. We had the greatest time. But I'll tell you what, rowing is work. Oh, wow. I have the buddy that we went camping with. He is one of those guys that is like, "Let's go." And no real thought process. It's just like, "Let's go." And you just go. And so we got up one day and he's like, "Man, let's row around the lake." Now you gotta understand, this is Lake James in North Carolina, and Lake James is a big lake. So we rowed around that lake for probably a good 5 to 6 hours. And man, we just kept rowing and rowing. And we were coming back to our campsite and the wind picked up. And that water started getting a little choppy and the wind was in our face. And I'll tell you what, the rowing, not so much fun. It was not fun anymore. It was work. It was work. Now granted, we were on a lake. A river would be a lot more fun because you have the current to help you down the river. But still, rowing against that wind. But I'll tell you what, it was nothing like this. You know, a furlong is approximately an eighth of a mile. And they rowed for 25 to 30 furlongs. If you do the math, it's almost 3 or 4 miles that they rowed. Now, the Sea of Galilee is approximately 13 miles long and 7 to 7.5 miles wide. Now, it's in a valley. It is below sea level. And from what they say is winds at any moment can come flying over those mountains and they hit the center of that lake. And when they do, there's really no telling how bad the conditions can become. I guess it was in 1992, they had 10-foot waves coming into town in Tiberias off the Sea of Galilee because of a storm. So really, there's no telling how big these waves were that these men were rowing their boat for 3 to 4 miles, trying, endeavoring. The word here is toiling to get to shore. It was everything they had to get to shore. And you know what? They were failing miserably. And you know what? Sometimes we're that way. We get in between a rock and a hard place. We get in a tough situation. What do? Oh man, I can fix this. How can I fix this? What can I do? What do I need to do? Okay, we can start here and we can start there and we start figuring out. We make a plan and we start attacking it. What happened to God? Or we start attacking it and all of a sudden it's not working and we get frustrated. What happened to God? What happened to God? It's so easy when we get into a storm to forget about God and to try and fix it. And here these disciples are in the midst of the storm. In Matthew chapter 14, we read these verses. It says that the boat was tossed with waves. The word tossed is interesting. It literally means to torture. To torture or to test. Literally, the boat was pushed to its limits. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever had enough? Have you ever been at your end? Have you ever been pushed to your limits? Don't forget God. Don't forget God. They were pushed to their limits. Now, we have the frustration of our inability, but look at the Savior's ability. How amazing is this in verse 21? Then they willingly received him. You know, when we finally stop and say, God, I need you. It's amazing what happens. Notice, then they willingly received him into the ship and immediately, not a couple miles later, not a few seconds later, not a couple hours later, but immediately, where were they? They were where they had been trying to go the whole time. They were on land. I'll be honest with you, there's a part of me, my sarcastic, humorous side, that wonders if they were really close to land the whole time, but they had no clue. And you know what? Sometimes that happens to us. We are working so hard. We're toiling so hard. We're working so hard to make something happen, and we can't get it done, and we stop. We get on our knees and we say, God, I need your help, and boom, there's the answer. It's amazing how sometimes if we'll just stop and ask God, it gets so simple. And it gets so clear. Why? Because God is able. Your God is able. Amen. No matter the situation, your God is able. My God is able. We must remember who our God is. We must remember God, that he is able. And lastly, we must remember that God has done it in the past. We must remember what God has done in the past. The third parallel passage for this is in Mark. If you'll take your Bibles, we'll go over to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And look at verse 45. We must remember what God has done in the past. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship is in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. Now notice this right here. This is interesting to me. You remember them rowing the boat? Notice what it says right here. And he saw them toiling in rowing. In my mind's eye, I see Christ on the shore with his arms crossed, shaking his head, saying, guys, have you learned nothing? Is there anything you've learned? Have you not learned anything from me? Can you not trust me? Do you not get it? I coach a homeschool basketball team back in North Carolina, and I'll tell you, I do that many times. I stand on the sideline and I shake my head. And I'm like, do you guys not get it? My guys, we just got done playing and they gave me a card, and they wrote on this card that they had made all the things I say in practice and during the games. and they thought they were funny. But anyway, one of my things that I tell them all the time is run the play. They will not run the play. They will come down the court and they'll start passing the ball and they get all discombobulated and disorganized. And next thing you know, they've taken a bad shot or they've turned it over and they're playing defense. And I get to the point where I sit down on the bench, kick my feet out, I'll pull out my phone, I'll play on my phone. And I'll just ignore them. And then when they get sick of it, I tell them, if you want to do what I tell you to do, then let's go. But if you want to keep doing what you want to do, then go out there. You don't want to listen to me? Fine. So then finally they start listening to me. And they'll start running the plays. Next you know, we've gotten a layup. We've gotten easy buckets here and easy baskets there. And I'm like, see, it works. And Jesus Christ, I think, is standing on the shore looking at the disciples doing the same thing. Listen, if you'll just trust me, it works. And honestly, I think God does that with us sometimes. I think he steps back and he says, man, if you'll just trust me, if you'll just look to me, it works. It works. Notice what happens here. And when he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking by the sea, notice this, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer, as I be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship. Now it sounds a lot like the other passages. And the wind ceased. It just stopped. Just boom, it was gone. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Why were they so shocked? Do we not do the same thing? God does something, we go, wow, I can't believe that worked. Really? Why? Why? God said it would work. Why don't we just believe it works? And we wonder and we're amazed and we're shocked. Wow, God, it worked. You did it. Of course he did. He said he would. Here's why they wondered and here's why they were shocked though. Verse 52. For they considered not the miracle of what? The loaves. Take your Bibles, go back, or look up just a couple verses, turn back maybe a page to the same chapter, verse 42. The feeding of the 5,000. And they did all eat and were filled, talking about the people. Notice verse 43. And they, the disciples, took up how many baskets? 12 baskets full of the fragments of the fishes. Now, I tend to have an overactive imagination, but I'll be honest with you. I think that each disciple had a basket of food between his legs as he sought to row that boat. That's what I think. And they had a constant reminder there at their feet to help them get through that storm, and they completely forgot about it. The word consider here means to put two and two together. To make sense of something. Here, they just saw God, Christ, do an amazing miracle. And yet they failed to make sense of it. They failed to look at it and to realize who and what God is. And because of that, they doubted and they feared God in the storm. And you know what? We need to remember what God has done for us in the past. Listen, when God does something for you and for your family, man, you could be 10 years old here. You can pray. You can be 15 years old and you can pray and God hears your prayer. And God wants to answer your prayer. And listen, when he does, remember. Mom and dad, you're short on the bills. You need to make a payment, whatever it might be. And you pray and God provides. Remember. Because listen, if we'll remember, it'll help us get through the next time. Because the next time God does something, or the next time we need to God do something to do something, we can remember, God, you did it before, you can do it again. And that was the point that the disciples completely missed. They completely missed that. We could go back through the Gospels. I'm going to give you a quick, short list here. Jesus Christ and the things he had done already in his earthly ministry before the very faces of the disciples. You go to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. There he heals the sick and the diseased, and he casts out demons. You go to chapter 8 of Matthew in verse 1, and there he heals a leper. A leper. Makes his body whole again. You go to chapter 8 and verse 5 of Matthew, and there he heals a Roman's servant without even going to see the servant. From a distance, he heals him. Chapter 8, verse 14, he heals Peter's mother-in-law. In chapter 8, verse 23, Jesus Christ stands up on the bow of a boat and says, "Peace, be still," and it dies. It's like glass. How could they forget that in the midst of this storm? Chapter 8, verse 28, he casts out more demons. Chapter 9, verse 1, he heals a man of the palsy. In chapter 9, verse 18, he heals the woman with the issue of blood. In chapter 9, verse 23, he heals a little girl. Chapter 9, verse 27, he heals a blind man. In chapter 12, verse 9, he heals a man's hand. And here, in chapter 14, he feeds 5,000. How could the disciples forget? How could they not remember all the things that their eyes had seen Christ do? But they forgot. They forgot what God had done in the past. And I want to challenge us tonight. Remember who your God is. Your God cares for you. The Bible tells us in the book of Peter, we can cast all our cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. He cares about us. We need to remember who he is. We need to remember that he is able. He can work in our lives. He can do something. And we also need to remember what he's done for us in the past. We can't forget the past. We must remember it because it'll help us get through the present, what God has done for us. So I want to challenge you tonight, no matter what the storm might be in your life, remember God. Remember God because he cares for you. He cares for you. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. Father, I thank you that, Lord, you're there for us in salvation. We can trust you with eternity. We can trust you with forever. Lord, help us to trust you with now. Lord, help us not to forget you and what you've done for us and what you want for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.